Well, hello everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for Happy Hour with Dr. T. We meet here every Tuesday morning at 11 a.m., and it's guest day on Tuesday. Tuesday is guest day with Happy Hour, where we invite special guests such as Christian authors, Christian businessmen and women, and pastors to join us to talk about their latest books, to share their wisdom, and to lead us in prayer at a time that there's so much secularism on the internet. We can carve out a little place for God in this little space that I call Happy Hour with Dr. T. All of our podcasts now are posted every day at 11 a.m. Monday through Friday, and we also post a daily Substack, a little something for you to read, and that is every single day that we do that Monday through Friday. It's a little bit different. We live cast to Rumble, to X, to Cloud Hub, to Telegram, and so those are always out there and available for you to watch or listen to or read at your leisure. So I hope by now you've joined us to become a Tenpenny Prime member through our new Tenpenny Prime membership. We just launched at the beginning of the year. You have special educational benefits for each of the members, and if you go to shoptenpenny.net and hover over the membership tab, you can read all the different things that you can, all the different benefits that will that you will receive as becoming a member, and it will offer you a time to support the work that we do, because we do a lot of work and we try to post a lot of things out there for free, but it's your monthly support that makes this all happen. Again, if you go to shoptenpenny.net, hover over the membership tab, you will see all of the benefits that are there. We have a big mix of free and membership content this year, and we want to make 2025 the year of knowledge, empowerment, and action. So before I introduce to you today's special guest, Aaron Armstrong, author of the new book, Faith Simplified, What We Believe and Why We Believe It, an amazingly simple but profound book that I spent a lot of time yesterday reading. I didn't get through the whole thing, but what I have read so far, I just really enjoy. And so I look forward to finishing the rest of this book. But you're going to get some special highlights about what is in this book. And I hope that you're going to really enjoy this conversation. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. You don't want to miss this.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water, because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch within our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Aaron Armstrong is a Bible marketing director for a Nashville-based Christian publisher. He also leads a small group and part of his teaching preaching team at the Refuge Bible in Franklin, Tennessee. He describes himself as a pretty average guy who didn't care much if Jesus was real or not. And then he had an encounter with the Lord and he has become someone who has spent nearly 20 years helping people know him and to follow Jesus more faithfully. Over the years, he's written several books, Bible studies, and adult films for adults and teens and kids. His most recent book, Faith Simplified, What We Believe and Why We Believe It, is a guide to help new adult Christians through some of the very early experiences they may face as believers. The book unpacks the faith-defining truths of Christianity and their profound bearing on how you live each day. Addressing the curious, the questioning, and the committed, author Aaron Armstrong draws on biblical knowledge from centuries of Christian theology to cast a light on faith's potential to powerfully affect your life. And as I admitted to Aaron before we started, before we went live, I haven't read the entire book so far, but what I've read, that absolutely sums it up. So I'm interested in digging into more of it. So Aaron, welcome to Happy Hour with Dr. T. It's such a pleasure to have you here.
Thanks for having me. Great to be here today.
Thank you so much. In your new book, Faith Simplified, you start out by saying that our faith must lead to something profound. Why do you say that, and what does that actually mean?
Yeah, so the reason that I say that is when we're talking about the Christian faith, what everything that we believe, particularly when it's about God Himself, it's not simply enough to just mentally assent to these things or to affirm them, to say, yeah, okay, I believe this about God. I believe the gospel is true. Those things should have a transformative effect both on our hearts and our minds, but also in how we live in the world today. The way that I like to describe it is that that our theology should lead us to a life of delight and devotion. So we want to be people who delight in these, you know, in these mind-boggling and astounding truths that are presented to us in the scriptures. And we want to be people who are devoted to living out the implications of those truths in the day-to-day world.
Wow, those are profound words, and that's really, really true. You know, I love in your introduction about how you talk about G.K. Chesterton from the early 1900s, C.S. Lewis, and J.I. Packer together, who they greatly influenced your deep dive into ferreting out the challenging questions about Christianity. Now, I certainly know about C.S. Lewis. I've read several of his books, but I didn't know about J.K. Chesterton or J.I. Packer and how they, please tell us a little bit about how you found them and how they influenced you in your writing.
Yeah, absolutely. So with Chesterton, he's a fascinating individual. He is a brilliant writer, or was a brilliant writer, who in his early years he was on a journey himself to he described it in some of his work that he was disillusioned with all of the philosophies and religions and worldviews that were of it, that he saw in there, and so he was looking for a philosophy to make sense of everything. And what he ultimately and he said, if I couldn't find it, I would make it up for myself. And so as he's doing his exploration, he realized that what he was concocting for himself was actually Christianity. Mm-hmm. And so so he did become a Christian, and his writing wasn't always explicitly about his faith, but it was all, but so much of what he's best known for has either direct ties, or is adjacent to it, like the Father Brown Mysteries, for example. He was an Anglican who became a Roman Catholic. So we have some things we disagree on, of course, but for example, I'm, you know, my theological background is more in Protestantism and of an evangelical flavor at that. So we're going to disagree on things like purgatory and things like this, but we are going to agree that cheese is delicious. And that's something that he is known for commenting on. But that was my little rabbit trail. But how I found Chesterton in the first place was actually I stumbled upon his book Orthodoxy by accident at the bookstore. And I was like, oh, this is interesting. And I picked it up and I was just blown away by this journey that he was on in the pages of this book, recounting that exploration of finding this philosophy and digging into components of it. And it was like, okay, this is interesting because it was this reminder that that we are called to use our minds when as people of faith, that that Christianity is not about shutting your brain off and just going with the flow of whatever someone tells you, but that we are called to be discerning and careful and cautious and wise, and to explore to the limits of our abilities. When it comes to Packer, who himself was an Anglican as well, he was someone who I wasn't terribly familiar with, but a friend of mine gave me a copy of his book and said, read this. And I'm like, is it good? And he's like, it's going to change your life. And he wasn't wrong about that, because this book, Knowing God, which is his best known work, although he's written so many brilliant things, this particular book, what was amazing about it is this idea that we're not simply called to know things about God. Our lives and our faith is supposed to be about more than just being able to recite some basic truths. That we are in faith invited to know the maker of heaven and earth, that we are to be in a deep and intimate and abiding relationship with him through Christ. And that is a powerful and a profound thing.
And what was the, which of the C.S. Lewis books did you read early on that really inspired you? Because he's written so many things.
He has, yeah. And so, actually the first thing, like a lot of people, the first thing that I ever read of his was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I read that in the second grade, and I had no idea he was Christian. It was just a great story, and I loved it. In the same way that, as a 10, 11 year old, I read The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, and I adored it. And I had no idea about Tolkien's faith either, and its influence on his writing. But later on, I read Mere Christianity, and it was another one of these fascinating books that was calling on us to be thinking about all of these things together, about how our whole lives are affected by what we believe. And so it had a very profound effect on me and in my thinking, and really set the direction for where I've gone over the last 20 years.
Yeah, and you say in your book that how we think about God sort of sets the stage for everything else that we do and we believe. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's exactly the thing, because what we believe about God really does shape everything. I mean, and it starts with who is God. And so, for example, we believe that there is one God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all three are fully and equally God and yet are distinct from one another. So the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son or the Father, and the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. But all are fully equally God and perfectly, completely united. It's a mystery that we can't wrap our heads around, because there's nothing like it in all of creation, because God is apart from creation. And so we think about those kind of implications, that if there's nothing like God, that uniqueness means that describing him is always limited. And so that's going to create a sense of humility in us, because right away we're hitting this wall that says there's a limit to the ability of our language to describe this ineffable being. it's not something that should scare us. It's something that's like, it should encourage us, because this same God who whose very existence stretches our limits, is also the one who reveals himself to us, both in the things that he has made and in his word. And so he is the one who's he tells us about him so that we can know him. And that's an incredible thing.
That really is. And you know, in your book, you right at the very beginning, you talk about the word, the Son of God. And then there's a section here that I'm going to read just for our listeners called God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in some ways, the most difficult person of the three to comprehend. If we aren't reading Scripture carefully, we can incorrectly conclude that the Spirit is a manifestation of God's power or an impersonal force, but a what rather than a who. I just found that to be really profound. I'd like you to, you know, kind of expand on that for our listeners for a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. When I say that it is easy to misunderstand who the Holy Spirit is, what he is, it really does start with that reality. There's so much mystery around him because he is, you know, throughout history, theologians have sometimes described him as the shy member of the Trinity, because what his role in the, you know, in how the Trinity works together in the world is this very quiet, often very quiet but profound way, because we don't see him physically because he has no body, and he's described by Jesus, for example, as being like the wind and going about where he wills. And where we see him most profoundly, and most obviously in many parts, especially in the Old Testament, are in these manifestations of great power. That's where that error can creep in for us. But what we see in the New Testament in particular, but we do see it in the Old Testament as well. We see this distinction between God the Father and the Spirit. I mean, we see it right at the beginning of creation, that we have, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and then immediately the Spirit of God hovered over the depths. And so you have this idea of a distinction that's there, but the two of them are together. But as we go deeper into the New Testament, especially, you see this reality that the Spirit speaks and he teaches and he comforts and he's doing, and he can be grieved and people are shown as defying him and trying to lie to him, and it doesn't go terribly well, as we know from the book of Acts. But these are very personal actions and attributes that he has. We also see that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, just like all the other members of the Trinity are described.
Yeah, you know, in this section of your book, I mean, you have really dug into this, because every sort of thing that you just mentioned about speaking, teaching, counsels, comforters, seals, sanctifies, you all have scripture verses that represent that. So that's, I mean, it just inspires you as you're reading the book to just, you know, pull out your Bible and just dig in further to sort of see what that is, which is another really inspiring thing about your Bible. I mean, about your book. But this, this, you know, you mentioned that God wants us to think, and that, you know, but at the same time, you say in your book, Faith Simplified, that theology is not purely an academic pursuit. How do you distinguish between the two?
Yeah. So it goes back to that idea that I shared about earlier, about that theology and what we believe about God has to do more than just be an intellectual, something that we intellectually assent to or say that we believe with our words, that it should lead to both delight and devotion. And so that's really that core idea there, that that we want to embrace those things. We want to know those things so that we can know this amazing God so much more and so much better, and to live in light of what we know about him.
And how do people reach that point? Because there's so many people that I believe they love the Lord. Mm-hmm. They claim to be Christians. They do all the Christian things, like they read their Bible and they do a study guide and they go to church on Sunday and they volunteer at their church, but they don't really have that knowing relationship with him. And how do you kind of bridge that gap? How do you get from the academic pursuit of, reading the Bible and studying and going to church and all that, to actually having that relationship with that, a really living relationship with the Lord?
Yeah. I think one of the difficulties of that is it's not something that we can will ourselves into. That's the difficulty of it. It's something that really only the Spirit can birth in us, is a desire. And sometimes that happens because we see people who do experience that, and it's like, man, their lives look so much different than mine. And I don't know what it is, but I want more of that. And it's not, and you can usually tell that it's the Spirit prompting, because it's not a condemnation of where you are. I see that and I want more. I want more of that person has. And I don't know how to pursue that. And that's where someone else can come in and help too. And a lot of that is relational, and in from that respect. So being with other people who do experience this more, this greater degree of depth in their relationship with God, can rub off on the rest of us. So
that's true. And, as someone, and you talk about this a little bit in your book, Faith Simplified, as someone who became a Christian as an adult, what drew you to become a Christian? I mean, as I said in the introduction, you're just a guy and you're just kind of doing life and you didn't really mm-hmm. much care if Jesus was around or not. It seemed like a cool concept, but so what? What drew you to become a Christian? And obviously you are really steeped into it and loving it and enjoying it. And what drew you into that space?
Well, that is a story that could take several weeks, but
okay.
but the short version is the short version is that that I actually went to a dinner discussion event at a friend of mine from college's church. He became a Christian after college as well, and so another adult convert. But he invited me and my now wife out to this event, and so I went initially just, I wasn't looking for anything. I was like, I didn't have this knowing, Jesus shaped hole in my heart or anything like that. But I went as a solid to my friend. And so I went to this event, and and it turned out it was actually a 10-week program.
So
he was sure that every single week that I was gonna nope out, but I went every time. And I didn't profess faith at the end of it, but it started some conversations between him and my now wife and me, and that all a few months later led to me sitting on my couch actually the weekend of St. Patrick's Day in 2005. And so I'm sitting there, and like every good friend, every good person who has good friends does, thinking there, saying, I really like my friend and I like making fun of my friend. So I'm going to go buy a Bible to make fun of my friend. That's what started me reading the Bible, was looking for ammo to tease my friend. and so I went down to, there happened to be a Christian bookstore, you know, 2 blocks away from my house. So I walked over there and I bought a Bible, and I confused the lady at the store because I didn't know anything about different translations or anything like that. Went home with this Bible that she recommended. She told me to start reading John. And because I'm contrarian, I said, no, I'm going to go and read like Luke. Cause you know, someone tells me tells me I should do something. So I don't want to do that, but, I'm a little better with that now, but, you know, being a parent helps. So, I'm reading the Gospels. I started in Luke, and then I jumped around a little bit after I was done Luke. And I was just fascinated with who Jesus was, because he was nothing like the Jesus that I was aware of, even loosely from pop culture and, you know, the ether of, you know, of media. And what I saw was a man who had to be taken seriously, who had this weight to him because of not just because of the things that he said and the things that he claimed and even the things that he did, but all of it together and just this who he is that I can't describe any better than that. And that all eventually came to a head on a night, 2.5 months later, where I knew that I needed Jesus to save me. And sure enough, he did. And so if anyone out there, is curious about whether or not God has a sense of humor, this guy.
That's really good. You know, your whole book is about clarifying what we believe and why we believe it. And you've talked about in the book about different, it's laid out so clearly. It's not even the type of book that you have to read from beginning to end. I mean, mm-hmm. You can go to different chapters and different sections and just read them when those are questions that you have as an adult Christian. What were some of the early questions that you had that maybe made you resistant to not saying that you would rather go make fun of your friend than join your friend? So what were some of the early things that you said, I don't know about this Christian stuff. I just don't know if I want to do that or not.
Yeah. I mean, I was a little different in that because I didn't have a whole lot of direct exposure to anything anything around Christianity. I didn't necessarily have a lot of overt hostility toward it. I just had a lot of ignorance, and it was ignorance that more revealed itself in apathy. Oh. So it wasn't like I was, you know, ignorant to the point of anger. It was ignorant and I just didn't care. And so, but as we, you know, as we had conversations and things like that, questions that did start to come up were like, okay, so if like, how do we know the Bible is true is one thing. How do we know that, you know, how can Jesus both be God and human at the same time? And how does that even make sense? How does, you know, where's all of this going to? And one of those big ones, of course, is, you know, why does evil exist? And why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? You know, because we're all hardwired with a very deep, tight sense of morality. Even if we don't agree on what the standard of that morality is, we all have something that's in us that as Christians we know is based on our being made in the image and likeness of God. We have this innate sense that there is a right and a wrong, and so when we see things that are wrong, you know, there is a, there, unless our consciences are particularly seared, we can't help but have something in us cry out and say, that's wrong. And even in, and whether it's overt actions or even things that we just know shouldn't be. So for example, when someone gets cancer, there is something in, and particular, like at any age of a person, when it happens, there is something in us that just gets angry about that, the existence of such a thing. Like, why is this here? How? This is wrong. And you see this play out in because people broadcast everything on social media, you know, you do see this even play out on social media with the way people will use certain hashtags with various points of profanity around cancer and things like that. And, but it's like, so while, you know, maybe the language, yeah, maybe not the best, best choice, the spirit of that is speaking to something that is profound and true and is a deep, is a deep reality that causes all of us to ask questions.
And I think that's a lot of it, is just asking questions and learning to ask the right questions. So we're going to take a really quick break here. Today we're talking with Erin Armstrong, the author of Faith Simplified, What We Believe and Why We Believe It, a really profound, and I really love his writing style. It's really, really good. I think everybody, all my listeners would enjoy reading it. We're going to take a quick break. We're going to be right back. Stay where you are. There's more to come.
There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Erin, you said that Christian understanding of God is unlike any other worldview. And there's only, you know, three different religions really that are monotheistic. There's a lot of polytheistic religions. But how is, what sets Christianity apart in its worldview?
Yeah, well, so you're absolutely right. There are three core monotheistic religions that all have roots in, you know, in the Abrahamic tradition. So we have Christianity, we have Judaism, we have Islam. Judaism, historic Judaism, and Islam are purely monotheistic. So the idea that there is any other God but the one God is anathema and blasphemy. When it comes to Christianity, we believe that there is one God, but the distinction is that God exists as three persons. That's the Trinity that we've come back to a couple of times throughout our conversation. But God's nature as three in one, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are fully and equally God, and yet exist and are one in essence and will, yet exist in as these three persons. That is profoundly unique amongst every other religion and worldview, even among those who use similar language, like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for example. We often call them the Mormons. They interpret the Godhead as being a unity of will and intent, as opposed to a unity of essence. And that's a key difference. In addition to the LDS understanding of the Father being a man with a physical body. And also, so that's a key difference there too. What's that?
I didn't know that. That's a big difference. Yeah.
It's a very big difference. Yeah. Very, very big difference. And the deeper you go into LDS theology, you can find some very interesting things. Again, that's a whole nother rabbit trail. But you have that aspect, and then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the divinity of Jesus and the personhood and divinity of the Holy Spirit. So in their understanding, Jesus is a created being, the supreme created being. So he's the Archangel Michael that we see show up in Daniel, but he's not God. Hmm. And the Holy Spirit's not a person at all. The Holy Spirit's just force. That's a key difference. And so the Trinity is always where everybody hits this giant wall, because you can't say that Christianity is what we would say is tritheistic, so that we have three separate gods. We don't believe that. And we can't say in the way that Muslims and Jewish people can say that there is one God who is solitary and in his oneness. We have a God who exists in eternal relationship. That's different. It's profound. It's the understanding of God that makes the most sense.
Well, it certainly is the understanding of God that really sets Christianity apart, as you said. Mm-hmm. So that sets Christianity apart. What makes man and mankind unique and separate from the rest of creation? What made us so special?
Yeah, I think the key thing, because you see this from the beginning in the Bible, that in the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and in the second in Genesis 2, there is a very special attention paid to humanity in terms of where of both the language around humanity being created, but also the purpose that's given to humanity. So human beings are made in the image and likeness of God is what Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28 say, that both male and female distinctly intentionally made together as the image and likeness of God. So there is something about us that we are intentionally designed to reflect something about who God is to the rest of the world. So he's made us to be his representatives and also to be stewards or caretakers of and cultivators of the world that he has made. So we have profound responsibility in this world that God has made, that he's made for us for his glory.
And, you know, with you, you mentioned, like, you know, from the beginning in Genesis, where the whole Adam and Eve story, which we all know really well. We all know Genesis 6 and Genesis 9, and we've spent a lot of time there on this show over the last, I guess this is our fifth year that we've been doing this. but in modern society, you know, Jesus said that when he was asked, when is the end going to happen? And he said, nobody knows except for God. I don't even know. But you will know by this the signs. You know, it will be as in the days of Noah. So we've got this modern society of things that are going on. How did society lose the idea of sin and that everything is just it's just okay? How did we get to that point?
Well, I don't know that we've actually lost the idea of sin. We've just redefined it, and so it's because like everything else, everybody agrees that there are wrongs. It's just we've tried to decide for ourselves what that wrong is, and that actually stems from the fall itself, because the fall was an attempt by humanity to assert moral autonomy. To say that's, and because that's profoundly what it was. It was to say, I think that what I want is actually right, not what God wants. And every other problem that we have stems from that. And it's the age-old problem. So we see it, and today it's just that age-old problem manifesting itself in different ways. And so, but because history, well, it doesn't always repeat, it does rhyme a little bit, like as some folks are fond of saying, there are patterns that show up again and again and again, and so a profound immorality, a dehumanizing approach to how we view one another in all kinds of ways. A rejection of the goodness of how we have been intentionally and wonderfully made. All of these things are rooted in that.
And how, you're right. And I think about that because I'm going through again. This is my second year I'm going through it. It's a podcast called The Bible in a Year, with Pastor Jack Graham out of Dallas. And it's like many stories along the way. It's not like just reading, and the stories are told in such a way that it's profoundly easy to remember. But you see in the Old Testament, these patterns, like what you were talking about, Israel falls down, they scrape their knee, they're about to be wiped out, they call out to God, God comes and saves them, they raise back up in a short period of time, 30, 40 years, because they wanted a king, they disintegrate down again, and then they're like little kids that are saying, God, Jesus, please, or Father, please come and save us. All right, I'll come back and save you again. And this has happened for thousands of years. Are we in that sort of a cycle right now? Do you think that America is at a place where, or what maybe was at a place, and I was a little concerned about with this last election, that because of America being at this precipice and about to fall off the cliff, who was going to call for the revival of this country? And were we just looking for a king? Did we want to elect a king that would come and save us and make us all right? So we can just, like when the Israelites just prayed and prayed and prayed because they wanted a king that to come and save them and direct them. Yeah. Do you have any thoughts about that?
Yeah. As someone who is a Canadian at least at this stage cannot vote in any election, I'm just going to say first that I live by the consequences of everybody's decisions. But what I will say is that that pattern, that desire for a king, for a king or a god or whatever made in our own image, again, that's a very common thing, and it's a problem that exists no matter across the entire political and social and every other spectrum that we want to imagine, that we want to include in that. We're all looking constantly for someone who we can touch, see, probably not smell, and really shouldn't violate anyone's personal space by trying to you know, bite with tasting, because that's weird. But to be able to, but someone that we can see, and that, that is in, that we can say, okay, this person is going to be our savior. Yeah. That person is going to be our savior. And no matter, no matter, and it's an equal opportunity sin for everybody. And we do that because that's easier than keeping our eye on who is our savior, who is our Lord, and what we are really seeking and striving after in order to be able to represent and reflect and glorify God in the world.
You know, and that sort of brings us full circle. Like all of my guests that I have on Happy Hour, I ask them to bring a verse that kind of means a lot to them. And you submitted John 17:3, and I'll read it and then you can talk about it. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Which kind of comes full circle to your whole book about faith simplified, what we believe and why we believe it. How of all the verses in the Bible, how does that one mean so much to you?
Yeah, I mean, this is this verse, which comes from Jesus's prayer for the church, and not just for the, you know, for the disciples who were with him, you know, at the, you know, in the garden and at the, you know, at the Last Supper, at that Passover meal, but for all of us who claim the name of Christ. This is a call, not simply for people to believe that, this God is true and believe in him through Christ, but for those of us who say we are Christians, to hold on to him and to hold fast to that and to center our lives around him. And that's what we need. That's what we want, because that's what makes us different than everyone else in the world. And not better, but gives us, but not because we're better in any means, because we're certainly not. You know, the statements that you know, God made about the Israelites, and why he saved them, I'm saying, it's like, it's not because you guys were so great. You guys were a mess. that's the Aaron paraphrase. But that's the thing. God is glorified in, like, through these broken, messed up, scared, confused, often faithless people. That's how he makes himself known, and to whom he makes himself known. And that's, and we come in and we follow along in that great lineage of people who are falling and failing and faithless and everything else you can imagine. But we, but in our falling and failing, we need to cling to Christ. And so that's what I want for myself. That's what I want for certainly all who are tuning into the show, what I want for the whole world.
That's very good. And your book, Faith Simplified, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. And where can people get this book? Because this is a book that I think that is not only very readable, it's a, and at the end of each chapter, there's reflection questions that you can question it yourself. So you could actually use this in a group setting, you know, like in a home study and things like that. Where can people best get a copy of this book for themselves?
Yeah. So they can, it's available to order through, you know, basically everywhere you buy books. So, and if you want to see some specific places and check out some extra content around it, you can go to faithsimplifiedbook.com.
Yeah, that's safe. Faithsimplifiedbook.com. You've got a little video on there.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of like give a little introduction. So that was really, really cool too. So yeah. I think this is a book that people will really enjoy. And it's something that you'll read more than once and that you'll go back. And as things come up in your life, you will go back and reread it again. So thank you so much for writing it. As we're closing out our last couple of minutes here today, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer as we close out our time together today?
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the people who are watching today. Lord, I pray that you would draw their hearts and their minds and their eyes to be fixed upon Jesus, to know that eternal life comes from you through believing in the one that you sent, in Jesus Christ, God the Son, who lived and died and rose again, so that all who believe would not perish but have eternal life. And I pray that you would fill us all with a delight in the knowledge of who you are and a deep desire to live a life devoted to fulfilling your calling for us in this world, to be people who are salt and light, who are good news in a bad news world, for your glory, for your fame, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, thank you so much, Aaron. That was beautiful. Really, really, that was really beautiful. And thank you so much for joining me here today and we'll talk about your book. I hope that we can do, you know, get this out and get more people to read it because it's really good. And I'll tell you, and I don't say that about all the books that I read. Sometimes I'm just like polite about it, but this is really good. And I really like your conversational writing style. It's really, really good. So with that,
thank you so much
for joining us here today for Bible study, Bible discussion, praise, and prayer. That's really, really good. And so I'm grateful for everybody else who joins us here every day at Happy Hour with Dr. T at 11 a.m. Eastern Time on all of our live streaming broadcasts. And so I hope that many of you have also become a Tenpenny Prime member because it's your monthly support that allows us to do all the things that we've been doing. And so if you're not a Prime member yet and you'd like to be, please go to shoptenpenny.net. shoptenpenny.net, hover over the membership tab. You'll see a lot of stuff there that you get access to as a member. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close all of my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until we meet again the next time, lean into God. He'll never let you down. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you tomorrow, 11 a.m., which is live morning coffee with Dr. T, open forum question and answer. And we'll see you here next week at Happy Hour with Dr. T. Aaron, thank you again so much for your work and thank you for your insight. It's just been delightful. And to everybody else, have a great week and we'll see you again here at the next broadcast. Take care and have a good week.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.